Well, the Quigleys and the Ronsons are neighbors. And just like many neighbors, they hate each other. They wish bad things would happen to each other. They wish each other would move on, move house, or die. They say a lot of nasty things about each other behind each other's backs. And one day in 1994, Mr. and Mrs. Quigley were slandering their neighbors on the telephone. They weren't content just to do it at home. Even when one of them was away, they had to call in and just berate and badmouth their neighbors. So one day in 1994, they were busy saying some pretty terrible things. They were saying things like, "I wish that they would move away. I wish that their house would burn down with them in it. I wish that they would die by suicide bombing." Just horrible things. But there's a twist. The Quigleys were having this conversation over a cordless telephone, and the Ronsons had the same cordless telephone and picked up the conversation on the frequency and overheard everything that was said about them. Well, of course, they were outraged. There was another twist to the story, though. The Ronsons are Jewish, and the Quigleys are not Jewish. And so the Ronsons thought that this was an attack on them and their religion and their Judaism, and so they took this to the next level. They called in the big guns and got an organization called the Anti-Defamation League involved. This is an organization, international group, that specializes in putting a legal stop to slandering the Jewish people, as well as other minority groups or discriminated against groups. And so they called them in. They counseled them, the ADL counseled them to record the conversations in the future, which they did. And then they went, the Anti-Defamation League, and defamation, by the way, is another word for slander. So the Anti-Slander League, as it was, had a public press conference where they slandered the Quigleys for being anti-Semites, being against Judaism, and all the bad things that they said. And as a result, Mr. Quigley had a lot of trouble at work, had a lot of trouble in the public, and so he sued the Anti-Defamation League for slander. And this is why this case made the news, because it was kind of a funny thing. Here is an organization that is internationally respected for being against slander, being sued for slander. And Mr. Quigley won. And the Anti-Defamation League had to pay him $10 million because of it. So to summarize, the Quigleys slandered their neighbors. The neighbors got help from an organization against slander. That organization slandered the Quigleys so badly that the courts awarded the original slanderers $10 million. The moral of the story? If you're going to slander your neighbors, don't use a cordless phone. Or don't slander your neighbors at all, as the Apostle Peter would tell us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is why Peter tells us, put away all slander. And we're finally there. The last sin that we're cleaning out of the nooks and crannies of our spiritual house, as it were. We've been doing this little sub-series in 1 Peter on cleaning house of respectable sins. Those kind of sins that are acceptable in the Christian community to the point where we don't really confront people on that. Everybody does it. They're not that bad. They're not one of the big five sins, for example. But we've seen that all sin is serious to God. And it's important that we put all of these sins away. So in each of these sins that we've been looking at them, we've been looking at what they are, why they are serious to God and to us, and then what the remedy is. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you can see in those verses that Peter is preparing our hearts for a command that will change your life if it hasn't changed your life already. And that is going to happen next week, Lord willing. But the last sin on our list that we have to get rid of is slander. Slander in this particular verse is the Greek word katalaias. Now, kata means against, and lailias means to talk, la 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 la, to speech. So against talking, that's what the word literally means. Talking against somebody, when your speech is in attack mode, that is slander. If your speech contains any sound or hint or accent of attacking somebody else's character, you are slandering, and that is a sin. Also, the word here appears in the plural form. It doesn't really show up that well in the English translation, but katalaias is in capturing the various forms that this attack can take. In other words, it's not just one way to slander somebody. There are many different ways. One commentator points out that often slander can come in the form of a prayer request. You know, with the lady's Bible study, and the lady says, please just pray for my husband. He's just a real loser. He's really bad with the finances. He's an idiot, couch potato. And the other ladies are thinking, when do we get to pray for my husband? You know, that's slander. You are attacking somebody's character, even though you've hidden it in a different form. Exodus 5, let me just read for you. Exodus 5, we just read it this morning, providentially. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, interestingly, most people think of that as when you take an oath in court and you're on the witness stand and then you lie about it, you commit perjury, and the person goes to jail. Well, I don't know if most people think that. That's what I thought growing up. If I'm ever in a courtroom scenario and I'm a witness, I mustn't be a false witness or bear false witness against my neighbor. But what this means is you may not say anything negative about your neighbor that is untrue. This is a command against slander. Thou shalt not slander. You shall not assassinate your neighbor's reputation. You shall not bear false witness in the court of public appeal. You shall not be pulling down this person in public at all, not just on the witness stand. That is what bearing false witness is. The dictionary definition of slander is the act of saying something false or malicious that damages someone's reputation. The act of saying something false or malicious that damages someone's reputation. Malice is an important part there. Malicious. We looked at malice. Remember, the sin of malice is wanting something bad to happen to someone. If that is your intent, even if what you're saying is true, it's still slander. That's a very important distinction. You might come in and say, you know, my boss is an incompetent mama's boy who can't even tie his own shoelaces. You know, and then someone's about to confront you on that, and then the boss comes in on the phone to his mom and he's wearing Velcro shoes. You know, and you're like, oh, it's true. So it's okay to say that about him. It's okay if I go and badmouth my boss because everything I'm saying about the idiot is true. No, he's literally an idiot. You can check his IQ. But it's still malicious. It's still hurtful. And so it's still slander and it's still sin. Now, I just want to quickly introduce you to slander's twin sister. Difficult to tell them apart. They look almost identical. Slander's twin sister is gossip. Gossip is revealing personal or intimate details to others without the consent of the person involved. Okay, so revealing personal intimate details to others without the consent of the person involved. You might not be actively trying to assassinate their character, but you're revealing something about them that may be true, but it's personal. It's not something they want other people to find out about. And so in a sense, it's a type of slander. So gossip and slander look pretty much the same when they're standing next to each other. You say, did you hear so-and-so is getting fired because of their drinking problem? Well, I'm not attacking them. I'm not saying anything bad about them. I'm just giving the facts of what's happening in their life. Do you think Mr. so-and-so would want the world to know that he's getting fired or that he's getting fired because of his drinking problem? No. So gossip and slander often work in tandem. But slander is more specifically attacking the person's character. You say so-and-so is a loud-mouthed, self-centered loser and it's no secret. Well, that's true, but it's still meant to be hurtful. So it's still slander. Thomas Watson says, quote, the scorpion carries its poison in its tail, the slanderer in its tongue. His words pierce deep like the quills of the porcupine. It's hurtful when slanderers talk about you. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever utters slander is a fool. Now, I know what you might be thinking. So according to that definition, according to what slander is, technically speaking, if I found something negative about my neighbor that was true and I did it with a pure motive, then could I slander them? You know, then can I say something bad about them? It's true, and it's not to hurt them. It's for the greater good. Technically, yes, that is true. But let me warn you, circumstances where you are saying something negative about somebody else with a positive motive that's true are as rare as dodos. But let me give you an example. Of one case, for example, when your motive is God's glory. You have to say something negative about somebody because of God's glory. When Paul warns against Alexander the coppersmith, he says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. You see that Paul's motive there is to protect innocent parties from being led astray, from being opposed by this man who was against the gospel. But he names him Alexander. No, not that one. Alexander the coppersmith. Everybody who he was writing to in Ephesus in this letter to Timothy would have known who Alexander the coppersmith was. This isn't positive information about him. You know, he's going to lose business over this, but it's true. And it's necessary because it's protecting people from harm, and it's for God's glory. But now notice that Paul does not say Alexander the awful. No, he calls him Alexander the coppersmith. Or he doesn't say Alex the idiot, loser, villain, coppersmith. You know, this isn't malicious. He's not attacking the man. He's attacking what this man has done, and he is warning people against him. Jesus is another example. For God's glory and to protect others, he called the Pharisees hypocrites to their faces and in front of others. And he said, well, that's just a word. It's a description. It's not really even name-calling. But he also called him full of dead men's bones, sons of hell, and broods of vipers. You know, it doesn't matter how you read that. That's not a nice thing to say about somebody, right? But it's true, and it was necessary for God's glory and for protecting other people. That's why it's okay, for example, for a police station to publish the most wanted list. This person is wanted for rape and murder. And he can't sue them and saying, hey, you're saying bad things about me in public. No, that's necessary. Yeah, it's true, and it's cost you, it might be kind of gossip. Other people didn't know that you were a murderer, but now you're wanted for murder. But it's necessary to protect others. Here's some other examples. This is the test, by the way, that it must be true and it must not be malicious. So if someone asks you for a character reference for a job interview, for example, this person's been working for you, they're coming over to our company, are they reliable? You know, you can't lie. You could leave it blank, or you could say in the nicest possible way, not really. But you have to be honest, right? You can't lie about that kind of thing. But it's not because you hate the person. You can't say, he is the laziest loser that I have ever had working in my employ. You don't want to say that, okay? That's assassinating the person's character. A discussion for the purpose of helping. This is something we as elders discussed on this very retreat. When does it become gossip to talk about people in the church? I mean, even when it's elders, we don't just get together and have a big, you know, Skinner session about everybody. Ooh, have you heard? No, I haven't. Thanks for telling me. So that we can pray about it. No, we literally need to share information that we have so that we can help people. It's most often when people come to us for help and say, this is what I'm struggling with. I need accountability. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Can you counsel? And we'll say, look, among the elders, we discuss these things so we can give you the best counsel, so we can give you the most prayer. But we are very careful to not cross the line and say negative things about people with a malicious intent. But I'm warning you, it's difficult. It really is difficult. We have to hold each other accountable to that. Public knowledge that's discussed, for example, when people invite criticism, like politicians. They run for office, they say, look at my life, look at the way I do things, discuss it, and hopefully you'll figure out I'm still the best out of all the others. That's what they're saying. So when people discuss public figures, not with malicious intent, but strengths and weaknesses, that's also necessary. That's not necessarily slander. Now, I know it would be just easier for me to say, never say anything negative about anybody ever. But we have to say what the Bible says, and so I'm going to give you a little test so that you know, because this takes discernment, this takes wisdom. How do I know when I'm actually sinning by saying something negative against someone with malicious intent, or when I'm helping someone, I'm protecting other people, like when pastors mention other pastors who are false teachers. You'll read John Piper will speak out against Benny Hinn, for example. He's not slandering the man. He doesn't attack his character. He will write, and this man's views are publicly known. They're internationally known. They're in print, and Piper needs to write against him to protect people from his false teaching that if you believe and you follow, could lead you away from the Lord. So how do you know when it's with malicious intent or not? Well, the Bible has a test in Proverbs 26, verse 22. It's the saliva test, believe it or not. The saliva test. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. You know what that's like, a little delicious morsel. For me, it's chocolate truffles. I walked into a grocery store once, and there was a lady that was promoting these truffles, these little organic chocolate truffles, little tiny things. I was like, I wasn't really in the mood for chocolate. I'd just eaten. I wasn't hungry. But, I mean, it's free. I'm going to grab a truffle. Why not? And then you put it in your mouth, and you're just, oh, my goodness, this is so good. They're free? You know, how many of these can I have? It's just, oh, it just melts in your mouth, and the saliva is running, and you're like, I've got, just show me where they are, truffles, you know, that kind of, that's how you are when people share gossip with you. That's what it's like when you're talking about somebody with malicious intent. You're getting pleasure out of attacking somebody else. The saliva test, is your mouth water when you hear the words, have you heard about so-and-so? No, I haven't. Tell me. You know, I'm hungry for it. Bring it on. I got one for you when we're done. Have you heard about this so-and-so? I mean, it's just, you know. That's the test. You know. Your conscience is informed by the Word of God enough to know when you are slating somebody else or when you are helping them. You know. Malicious intent produces pleasure. And malice is a sin. We looked at that. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at the seriousness of the sin, because it may well be, as with many of these respectable, acceptable sins, perhaps you don't see it as that serious. It's not adultery, it's not murder. But just like all the other little ones, as we've looked at the text, there is a teaching from our Lord Christ that deals with the seriousness of the sin. And what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, is he is confronting the regular view of religion. The prevailing view of religion in those days is, I do stuff and I get stuff for it. I do things. I go to synagogue. I pay my tithe. I give alms to the poor. You know, I have to do these things, and in return, I get heaven. Like an ATM machine. You put something in, you get something out. That's what religion is. And Jesus is cutting through all of that and saying, no. Religion is not what you do externally. It's what happens in the heart. It's what you think. It's what you feel. It's what you want. It's the things that you desire. You lock a murderer up in a cage for a few years, and is he no longer a murderer? He hasn't murdered anybody while he's been in jail. But you let him out and he goes back to murdering. What's happened? His heart has not changed. It's the same with any sin. So Jesus is cutting through all this, and he keeps saying, you know, you've heard it said that these external things are bad, but I'm saying to you that the internal things are bad. And in verse 21, he says this, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, of course, murder is going to be one of the big sins. Then he says this in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's intense. You've heard it said, murder's bad. Calling your boss a fool sends you to hell. That's what the verse says. You know, people sometimes say, yeah, you know, you Christians are pretty judgmental. You're pretty hypocritical. You're saying homosexuals are going to hell? You're saying the Muslims are going to hell? No, you don't understand. We're saying everybody's going to hell. Because everybody's done the sin, right? You name one person who's never insulted anybody else. Okay, mute people can think it. And it counts as sin. If you're angry with your brother, everybody in the world is going to hell. Not good news. You're wondering, why is everyone else still in this church if that's their message? Because there's hope. That's the starting point. That's the bad news. They don't call it the gospel, the good news, for nothing. There's more coming. But you need to realize that this is serious, that this sin, if you've committed it once, is enough to put you in the same category as all those bad people that you think about. All those, you know, the bad ones, the ones that God would send to hell, the Hitlers, the Stalins, you know, my secretary who never brings me coffee on time, or whatever it is. Whoever you think is a bad person for what they do, you're in that category too because of the sin. Because of envy, because of malice, because of these acceptable sins that we just put up with in each other's lives. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Kind of makes the saliva dry up pretty soon, right? Have you heard about so-and-so? No! Don't tell me! Can you keep a secret? No, I can't. Get away from me. I don't want God to destroy me over this. And he will. Why else is it serious? We'll get to the good news. Don't worry. Why else is it a serious sin? Because to insult a person is to insult God. Because human beings are bearers of God's image. Well, that sounds a little too theological, maybe a little too academic a reason, but this is a reason that the scriptures give in James 3. James 3 verse 8 says this, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. See what James is saying? This is why the tongue is the worst part of your body. Because it's a restless evil. You'll use it 1 minute for praising God, saying, I love God, I worship God, I want to live for God, I want to give Him glory. And in the next breath, you say, not like that person. And you see what you've done? You've attacked God's image in another human being. The scriptures teach that human beings carry the image of God. That does not mean that we are little gods. That doesn't mean that we have, you know, a little version of the power of God in us. It means that we are created like Him. When He made animals and plants and rocks and stars and stuff, and then He made humans, He said, the humans are the ones that are like Me. They can think. They can choose. They can desire. They can reason. They can create. They can make beauty. They can appreciate beauty. They can speak to one another. They can share things. We're made in God's image in that sense. Now, when you say that someone else is, whatever, fill in the blank, some negative comment, God's image is attached to that person. You need to be careful what you're saying about them. Imagine you saw a newborn baby. Dad comes home from the hospital, got the newborn baby in his arms, and he says to you, doesn't he just look exactly like me? Doesn't he just look like me? I mean, he's got my jawline. He's got my nose. He's got my eyes. This is my son. And you say, yeah, he does. He looks just like an ape. You see what you're doing? You're insulting the baby. You never tell someone's baby looks like an ape, okay? But you're also insulting the parent. You're insulting the father. Why? Because he's saying, this baby is in my image. Yeah, a little ape image. Right? Well, this is what you're doing when you say to God, I don't like that person. They're terrible. Just look at them. They're socially awkward. They're not as skilled as I am. They're not as mature as I am. They're kind of funny looking. They smell a bit strange. You know, and you just go off about this person that God says, wait a minute. That's my son. They're like me. There's another one that's similar. Not only do humans bear the likeness of God, but they are a product of His design. That's why it's a serious sin when you insult somebody, when you slander somebody, because they are a product of God's design. Proverbs 17:5 says this, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. When you mock somebody because of whatever they have wrong with them, according to you, you're saying God didn't do as good a job on them as He did on me. God did a pretty sterling job on me. you know. But that guy, what you're doing is you're insulting the designer, you're insulting the manufacturer, you're insulting the manufacturer, you're slandering God as well. Last night I had the strange privilege of accepting an award for a film that I had nothing to do with. This is at the Durban Film Festival. My friend's film, Sebashle, won the best South African short film at the Durban Film Festival, and he's in Joburg, and he said, hey, can you go get this film for me? So I was like, sure. It's like the Academy Awards. I didn't even have to do anything. So I go there, and we're sitting around at the table having dinner with all these like movie stars and filmmakers and directors and producers. And let me tell you something about filmmakers. And I love filmmakers. A lot of my friends are deep into the filmmaking industry. Kind of strange people sometimes, right? They get real passionate about their films. I mean, really passionate. There was one guy who was dressed, you know, it's a formal occasion, but he was dressed kind of formally, but then with this piece of felt in front of him that said, filmmaking is not a job, it's a passion, and should be not done for wealth, but for art's sake. I'm like, okay, buddy. You sit over there. Now, imagine one of these people who just love their films. They've worked for years on the script, getting down the exact wording. They've worked for years getting the guy that can do the lighting perfectly and get the editing down to the last detail. I mean, they've just put hours and hours, and they haven't seen any money for any of this. One guy, they sold his car to finance the film. I mean, they're just doing it out of love. And everyone's talking, and then they said, did you see that film? What did you think of that film? And you don't know who's the filmmaker of that film. They just say, what did you think of, you know, this film? Say, it was terrible. It was boring, badly directed. The lighting was like, did they even have batteries? I mean, what's with that stupid film? I couldn't make any sense of it. It was just a waste of my time. I walked out halfway. And the guy gets up, walks off, storms off, and you say to the people around you, what's wrong with him? I like him. I just hated his film. You see how you can't really draw a distinction between those. The person's going to feel insulted. This is my film. I made it. I made it. It's a representation of my abilities. It's a representation of my passion. It's a representation of who I am. And you're saying it was boring? That means you're saying I'm boring. I just kept my mouth quiet and just said, I liked all the films. Haven't seen any of them. But they were all great, I'm sure. But when you insult the poor, you insult his maker. When you slander somebody in the church, in your family, at work, you're saying, God did a bad job with that. God did a bad job. I just wish that person would be more mature. What you're saying is God's not working on them fast enough. I just wish this person would stop sinning in this area. So what you're saying is that God's work in their life is not on your timetable. If you were God, you would have fixed them up by now. It's slander. And when you slander people, you slander God. Christian, you have to stop insulting people. It's what the Bible says. Put away all slander. Now, you might say, well, I'm not in the habit of actually attacking people individually that I can think of. But it won't melt in my mouth. But have you ever said something like, I hate the French? They're also French. You know, what you're doing is you're slating an entire class of people. This is a very, very common way that people slander other people. They're not gossiping. They're not attacking a particular person. I'm not letting someone's reputation be known, but I just hate French people. I don't, by the way, for the camera. I like French people. But, you know what I'm saying? You just slate a whole class all in one shot. Poor people are lazy. That's why they're poor. They're just lazy. If they weren't lazy, they wouldn't be poor. Really? I mean, you've met every single poor person in the whole world, and you've done a profile of where they are in life and why they're there, and you have determined that it's all because all of them are lazy. You see, you're slandering the members of that class, whoever it is. Rich people are all greedy. All rich people are greedy? White people are just selfish. I know white people. White people are selfish. Black people are just incompetent at stuff. These are things I've heard people say, Christians say. In South Africa, it's very easy for us to slander people in this way because we compartmentalize people. oh, I know some people in that race group, in that language group, in that economic class, and I know what they're like, and you're in that class, and you're in that race group, so I know what you're like. You're insulting each individual person. There's no such thing as insulting a race group. You're insulting each member of that group. And you're insulting God, because you know what? He made them. Lawyers are all backbiting bottom feeders. I use that one because even if it's true, it's still slander if it's malicious, remember? You just say, oh, a whole group of people, I'm done with them. So what is the remedy? Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 gives us the remedy. No use, we just beat ourselves up about how sinful we are and we don't fix it. And as with any of these sins, as with any sin at all, the opposite of the sin is not just nothing. The opposite of the sin is doing the opposite thing to what the sin is. You'll see what I mean now. Ephesians 4, verse 29. See, because you've heard it said, if you can't think of anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. You've heard that? But I say to you, if you can't think of anything nice to say, keep thinking. You have to come up with something nice to say. That's the opposite. Look at Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up or edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The opposite of slander is not silence. The opposite of slander is edifying speech, kind words, encouraging, building people up. That's the opposite of slander. You don't just walk around with a sock in your mouth, take a vow of silence, and I'll never slander. No, you need to actively be thinking, I'm going to put on edifying speech. So this is difficult to do. The opposite of hurtful speech is kind speech. The word kind, and the kindness there would refer to clothing that you've worn for a long time that feels comfortable on you. That would be called kind clothing. So you can imagine itchy, new, starched shirt versus your favorite t-shirt that you've been wearing for years. What Peter's telling us, what Paul's telling us here as well, is that you need to put off the hurtful, uncomfortable, itchy type of speech around people. And you need to be kind. You need to be the type of person, when you walk into the conversation, people enjoy being in your presence because you have kind words. Now, how's this possible? You talk about God. You can talk about yourself even if you have to. You talk about the weather. Talk about issues. Talk about anything. But whenever the conversation starts steering off into the direction of talking about another person, beware. You are entering dangerous territory there. It's very difficult to navigate those dark woods of conversation without falling into the pit of slander. But it is possible by being the one person that has a constant supply of nice things to say about people, the one who always steers the conversation from hurtful slander towards edifying kindness. Now, if you do this in practice, you're going to be a little strange, okay? Because the world doesn't work this way. You're going to be seen as kind of odd. But in order to hate slander as much as God does, you have to hate listening to it as much as you hate saying it. This is difficult. People are going to think you're socially awkward, inept, just a little odd. Can you imagine this? You're in a group of people and someone says, oh, that woman, she's just such a nag. Someone's asked, yeah, she's a dripping tap of notes. And someone's like, I know, she was whining about this and that the other day. And you're like, yeah, but man, she makes a mean milk tart. Everyone kind of looks at you like, what? That's not going with the flow here. It's your turn to tell us what's bad about her, not about her great milk tart. And you're thinking in your mind, I can't think of one nice thing to say about this lady. I'm going to go with the milk tart. It's better than sin, right? It's better that people think you're a little strange. Here comes the Christian. He's kind of quirky. He doesn't get what we're doing with the gossip session. He just keeps saying nice stuff about our boss. He just doesn't get it, what bosses are there for. That's why he's got his face on the dartboard, and he comes and, you know, he deliberately misses, or whatever it is. He's just a strange guy. But it's better than him thinking that you're a slanderer. It's better than being a slanderer. Because God says, I'll destroy you. Generalizations, superlatives based on isolated experiences are another form of slander. When you generalize, this person, my wife never puts my needs before hers. Never? Not once in the 28 years you've been married did she ever think, and you can't spot one example of her doing that? When she gave you the bigger cookie instead of the smaller one, that didn't count. You know, and this happens in counseling situations as well. My husband is always on the couch watching TV. Well, technically, he's now on the couch at a counseling session. There's no TV on here, so he's at least once not done that. Because the other person's thinking, no, that's not true. I remember that day I was washing dishes when it was your turn. I remember that day I woke up for the crying baby and it was your turn or whatever. And you're not remembering those things. And so you're slandering them. You're bearing false witness against them. You're saying something about them that's not true. That's making them look bad in someone else's eyes. So, we've looked at what slander is, the seriousness of it, and its remedy. Let me give you some hope. Because by this point, we're all in the ICU, right? We have had 5 weeks of some of the hardest sermons to hear. Every time you come to church, you're told what a wicked sinner you are. Come back next week. Please come back next week. But for now, let me tell you this. That's the bad news. You're going to go to hell for your slander. Unless there was some way that God thought of where instead of punishing you for the sin that you deserve, he could let you go free, but then he wouldn't be a just and holy God, and we know that he is from Scripture. So if only he were a wise God and could come up with a way where he could stay holy and righteous and not just say, I'm going to ignore sin, but at the same time that I don't have to go to hell for my sin and be punished for it. Good thing God's wise. He can stay holy and righteous and just and hate sin and at exactly the same time love you, forgive you completely for your sin, and adopt you into his family and have you live with him for eternity, cleansed in perfect righteousness, because why? Who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason we exist. Jesus Christ is the reason we can have a relationship with our Creator, even though we have committed the sin of slander, even though we might commit the sin of slander tomorrow. The way you please God is to believe. Believe in Jesus. He came, he lived the perfect life. He never sinned once in any of these little acceptable sins or any other sin. Not even once. He lived a perfect, perfect life. And God is giving that perfection and righteousness to you who believe in Jesus. Believe that he came. Believe he was God. Believe that he died for you. And believe in such a way that it changes your life. And that's true faith. That is the faith that the Scripture speaks of. A lot of people believed in Jesus when he was walking in the triumphal entry. They said many believed in him, but he did not believe in them. Because in a couple of days, they what? Crucified him. Don't just believe the facts. Believe in a way that changes your life, that makes you turn away from these sins. He died to free you from the sins. Not just the consequence of the sins themselves. So all of these acceptable sins, respectable sins, whatever you want to call them, anything you're struggling with, anything that you're enmeshed in right now, you can be done with today. Turn your back on it. Turn yourself to Jesus. Give yourself to him. Entrust yourself to him entirely. He will save you from your sins. And he will forgive you. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your forgiveness. We're so thankful for your character of love and mercy and compassion. That you would make a way, that you would bear our sins yourself by pouring them onto your Son for us. Lord, you have punished our sins already on the cross. I pray that you would grant us faith to believe that faith in a way that we change our lives, we turn away from these sins. We thank you for your word that it will not leave us in sin, but it keeps pointing out to us areas that we need to clean house of. But I thank you that there's hope that we can be done with these sins, even though it might take a while because of the habit. We hate our sin. We've turned our back on it. Now comes the long slog of walking away from that sin. I pray that you would help us to have a desire and a love and a passion for you and your glory and your righteousness that makes us hate our sin even more, to make it easy for us to turn our back on it. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who has not turned their back on any sins before, those that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that they would realize their sinfulness and realize their need for a Savior and realize who that Savior is, our Lord Jesus Christ. That they wouldn't try to appease their conscience through works that they do or trying to rationalize their sin, but rather that they would confess their sin to you and beg you for forgiveness, knowing that you are faithful to forgive. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.